Let us pray.
Gracious Lord, according to your teaching, we call no man on earth master, but we look unto you and ask that you would teach us tonight your word, and by your Spirit you would make it to take root and to grow and to quicken us to more praise, more faith, more obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to Psalm 134. Hear the word of the Lord. A song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. And turn with me also now to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 19. John, chapter 2, verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Then turn over to John chapter 4, verse 19 to 24. John chapter 4, verse 19 to 24. I think you'll get the theme here in these readings dealing with God's final temple. So John chapter 4, verse 19, read to 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And finally, a couple of short readings from Hebrews chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then look at Hebrews chapter 10 and read a few verses there. Again, notice the theme, the final dwelling place of God, the eternal temple where God meets with His people, right? The Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. "Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man." And finally, chapter 10, verse 19, reading to 22. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The word of the Lord. I have never gone on a pilgrimage. And in fact, our faith today in Christ forbids treating one place on earth as more holy than another. And you just heard our New Testament reading, and I'm sure one you've known, that Jesus, regarding the worship of God, how no longer on this mountain or on that mountain, but in every place where the Spirit is. And so there, because the Spirit is there, in truth is God worshipped. The truth that they are worshiping God in is the true temple, the body of Christ. Remember, right, or know, that while on earth Christ offered his body on the cross to sanctify, to consecrate a holy place for God to be worshipped in. And that place is his body. Or as we're accustomed to hearing it by the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, that place is in Christ. So if you are in Christ, you've already made a pilgrimage. You've come out of Babylon. You've come out of the kingdom of darkness and are now in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. But we don't want to have too realized of an eschatology, right? That is, the Bible teaches us that there is more to come. Our pilgrimage will only be complete as Christians when we see God face to face in Jesus Christ. Our pilgrimage will be complete when all the redeemed are gathered together in the full communion of the saints enjoying the open vision of God in the new heavens and the new earth. But why do I bring all of this up? Because tonight's psalm, the 134th psalm, marks the end of the Old Testament saints' pilgrimage. It marks the joyous end of their journey. They have all gone up from their places of residence. God, remember, three times a year called them to commune with Him in Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem was the place where He had made His name to dwell. Right? First in that tent of meeting, going back to their times in the wilderness, and later the temple built by Solomon. So, tonight, you get to experience what the end of your journey will feel and look like. Tonight, you will see the welcome waiting there for you by the chief servant in God's house, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember and know that Christ Jesus is both King of Kings, but He is also minister in the sanctuary, or as this translation puts it, in the holy places made without hands. That He is that high priest touched with our infirmities, and that does ever live to intercede for you. Now, here is what I want to do tonight. I want to first look at two interpretations of this psalm. There are three interpretations given by the scholars and commentators on how to look at this psalm. I want to look at two of them briefly that I consider not to be the best interpretation, but still has value for us. There's something there that is good for us to see and to learn. And also because as we look at these songs, it's also a valuable lesson to teach us certain places in Scripture you can't be overly dogmatic about. And so we have to learn to be dogmatic where we can be dogmatic, and to learn where to hold things and to study it in the whole systematic theology or the analogy of faith that we have. So I want to look at three interpretations. The first two, as I said, there's things to learn. Now, the first interpretation of this psalm
It sees this psalm, or it sees in this psalm, the words that would have been used by the night watchman at the temple when it came time to have a change of shift. So essentially, it's a change of shift psalm, as some of these scholars think. The Levites and the priests that were coming on shift would greet the off-going servants with the words in verses 1 and 2, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands and bless the Lord." And they, in turn, then would receive the response in verse 3. "The Lord that made heaven and earth bless you out of Zion." Now, if this is the correct interpretation, then it means something like this. Oncoming servants of the temple must not let offgoing servants in their shift without blessing the Lord. And offgoing servants must bless those coming on shift. So the lesson for us today might be something like this. That today, as the servants in God's everlasting temple, those God's servants in Christ, all believers must exhort the church on the other side of the world, where the sun is setting, to bless the Lord before they depart for sleep as they end their service. And those servants of Christ upon whom the sun is setting must pray for the Lord's blessing upon the waking church. Do you see the picture there, right? As what we celebrate today, what we enjoy today, is not a local temple in Jerusalem where the sun can actually set. But we worship in a temple that transcends earth, but yet there still is the two hemispheres. So we can kind of think in those terms of a night watch. Have you ever thought about that? And I'll come around to why I think that's important at the end. Of the whole church, and when you wake, of calling them to bless the Lord and have them, as you're watching and going to sleep that night, praying the Lord's blessings upon you to keep you safe in your night, and then as you go about your work, waking and praying to bless them. East praying for West, and West praying for East, but I'm not talking about Eastern Church and Western Church, I'm just thinking geographically. But we also see in an interpretation like this that looks at the whole church globally and understands it in the temple in Christ, it reminds you that no matter your earthly calling, you must do your daily priestly work of singing the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Furthermore, this interpretation stresses the continuous praise owed to God in his temple, as well as the benediction upon those who undertake to praise him there. That praises to God should never cease on earth in his temple. But as I said, I think it falls short as an interpretation, because understood in this way, it hardly goes with the previous 14 songs. Songs as the people of Israel were singing as they're going up to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden it ends with a song about night watchmen and a change of shift. And this interpretation, of course, I just mentioned, it ignores the whole theme in which we have been, you might say, expounding these psalms these last 15 weeks. That these pilgrim songs were sung by God's people going up to the temple. But I like the emphasis that this interpretation places on continual praise and prayer offered to God in Christ across the globe. It is a wonderful truth that the sun does not set on Christ's kingdom. It is a wonderful truth that when one half of the globe is asleep, the other half is up serving the Lord and blessing Him. So let us not forget to pray for them in their service of the Lord and seek God's blessing upon them. All right, our second interpretation. It understands this psalm to be referring to the saints' departure from Jerusalem after these triannual feasts we mentioned. This interpretation goes something like this. Having a long journey home, the Israelites awake before dawn, and it's at this time of day that the night watch is still on shift, and seeing them at work making the necessary preparations for the coming day's service, these departing pilgrims shout to them, "Bless ye the Lord," to which comes the reply, "The Lord bless thee out of Zion." So this is the correct interpretation, that it means something like this. when it is time to depart and end our religious festivities or as religious celebrations, what we generally call our worship services, we should desire those still in attendance upon the Lord to bless Him. And these will in turn pronounce the benediction upon the departing. Now, if I'm honest, I don't see how this is going to work today, because that minister, that servant, myself, isn't going to be staying behind while everyone else leaves and goes home after the service. But we do have one thing in common with this interpretation that we still do practice today, and that's pronouncing the benediction at the end of the service as our dismissal, that we go forth, we end our time with God, right, with His blessing and His benediction. And the benediction here, it's a shortened form of that Aaronic one that prays for God's power and presence and perseverance in the lives of His people. So we do have that in common with it. But I think it falls short as an interpretation because it robs the ascent songs of any kind of finale. According to this interpretation, right, the goodness of the saints arriving in Jerusalem to dwell together as one that we looked at last week in Psalm 133 jumps over the central event of their pilgrimage, which was coming to the temple to meet with the Lord, and ends with their departure from Jerusalem. So if we interpret it this way, then this psalm is more of an anti-climax than any sort of climax or finale. So that gets us here to our third interpretation, which I think is the most likely interpretation, and that is that this psalm is the finale of the ascent psalms. This was the one sung by the pilgrims as they arrived at the temple around that time of the evening sacrifice. Hence they say, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." That "by night" indicates the time of the evening sacrifice. Servants and stand are technical terms. These are used in the Old Testament to describe the office of the Levites who were called to stand before the Lord and to minister to Him in His temple. And in response, these pilgrims were met with the shortened form of the, as I mentioned, Aaronic benediction, "The Lord bless you and keep you." So if this is the correct interpretation, then it means something like this. The pilgrims carried all the way to Yahweh's house by the songs of His loving deeds towards them, upon arriving at the temple and seeing the preparations being made for the evening sacrifice, by which sacrifice access to their loving Lord's God's presence was granted, they unanimously burst out with desire for His ministers to bless His holy name. And in welcoming response, they receive Yahweh's benediction, assuring them of their acceptance with God and continuance in everlasting life. So the teaching then would go along these lines. The goodness of having the songs of the Lord on our lips and in our hearts, stirring us to desire His name to be blessed, especially as we approach His presence for the sake of Holy Communion. And this is to be answered by the welcoming benediction of the Lord through His ministers. So what does that mean for you and for us here at Grace and Peace? Well, all things done decently in order. Have you heard that saying before? That's the apostolic injunction. And let me give you a longer quote, but it's probably familiar to you if you read through the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, verse 6. All things done decently in order is the apostolic injunction for those circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. Of course, what the confession is dealing with there is sufficiency of Scripture. But it's not right to impugn the Scriptures and say, see, God's left that off when He doesn't tell us certain ways, like what time we should have service, what order some of the elements should be in,
etc. When God, when we confess that according to the Scriptures, according to the Bible, God has left that open to the light of nature and Christian prudence, which are always to be in effect when we make such decisions. So what does that mean then? Well, why did I bring that up? Because everybody coming in here, singing their own psalms or hymns, shouting at the minister to lift up his hands and bless the Lord, probably violates this apostolic injunction. You could imagine that, right? Everybody on Sunday morning is singing their own song as they come here, shouting at the guy sitting up front to bless the Lord, and that's how we start the service. But that would look something more like what's going on in Corinth, and Paul has to remind them, no, God is a God of order. However, families or groups of people or individuals singing hymns and psalms on Sunday mornings as they get ready or as they're in the car on the way to church to meet with their God in Christ would not be in violation of this injunction. Furthermore, doing so would produce the wholesome effect of putting you in the proper attitude upon arrival at church. Bless the Lord. Don't wait another minute. Bless the Lord. Get those announcements over and bless the Lord. You get the idea. And as I was preparing this sermon, it dawned on me that this is exactly the wholesome effect that Sunday morning music was producing on me in my home. On Sunday mornings, as I would sit listening to the music coming from our TV while William ate his breakfast, a desire to worship Yahweh and bless His name would overwhelm me. And this inevitably had the good effect of adjusting my expectations and motivations for the morning. Rather than last-minute anxiety about leading worship, preaching, or administering the Lord's Supper, I was reminded what this day was all about, blessing the Lord. Rather than worry, I prayed. As I sat there in my living room or stood because such zeal for the Lord would no longer let me sit, I poured out my heart to God in prayerful praises and a much better attitude to get to the church and say, get those announcements over, bless the Lord. So I encourage you to add songs of the Lord to your habit on Sunday mornings. And what better ones than the previous 14 songs of ascent? They are designed to lead you to bless the Lord. Consider again their themes. It begins, Psalm 120, with divine deliverance of you from the deceitful tongue. Satan's lies would set the world aflame with lust and God's wrath. And the divine deliverance of you from that. Goes on to the Lord's constant and His comprehensive protection over you and all the business and affairs of your life. The Lord's glorious city that you are summoned to. The Lord's mercy to relieve you from the derision and scorn of the proud and easygoing of this world. The Lord's help, which only has kept you from being eaten up by the men who rise up against you. The Lord's discriminating love as He weeds out the unfaithful and preserves the faithful. The Lord's turning you and your friends from captivity. The Lord's housework in building and keeping His city and ensuring its success by the heritage of children. The Lord's blessing of prosperity upon you, God-fearing men, and your families. The Lord's righteous protection of you from all your enemies who never cease trying to prevail over you. The Lord's forgiveness and plenteous redemption for you who fear Him and wait upon Him. The Lord's weaning of you, settling you in a state of trust in Him. The Lord's everlasting covenant with David, which is the basis of all your hope. And finally, the Lord's blessing of life, commanded upon Zion, experienced by you, as the unity and community found in Christ by the anointing power of the Holy Spirit that has come down upon you through Jesus Christ, your High Priest. One or more of these psalms is enough to prepare your heart to bless the Lord when you arrive at church.
But a more restricted application of this teaching would be to limit it to the taking of communion. And in fact, in some Protestant liturgies, they do limit and they have a time before they take communion. At the beginning of it, "Bless the Lord," the congregation shouts out, and the minister responds. Because, right, this evening sacrifice, which in this psalm was being offered at the time of the pilgrim's arrival, typified, of course, the one sacrifice of Christ. And today, communion is a showing forth of the death of Christ, commemorating His one sacrifice. Then it seems that it would be appropriate for the saints to bless the Lord as they prepare to approach the table at the start of the communion liturgy. I'm not advocating for any change or anything, but it's just, I wonder where they got that at, right? Isn't it wonderful to go to Scripture and see the churches, the Protestant churches today applying that to their worship? Isn't that the regulative principle in effect, that we don't know how to offer or to worship God, but we must do as we see in His Word, as He commands us? I think it's wonderful. But whether we look at the general interpretation or the restricted one, the saints' blessing of the Lord by the minister is to be answered by Yahweh's welcoming benediction to them. Now, I think it's interesting, right? Because we're accustomed to receiving that benediction as we depart, which is, as I already pointed out, keeps in line with the second interpretation. But have you ever thought of the Lord's benediction as a welcome? Imagine, right, if the saints had showed up in Jerusalem shouting at the temple servants to stop what they were doing, to lift up their hands and bless the Lord. Imagine if this was answered by a curse. "Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire." But it's unimaginable that that's how they would be received. And of course, what does Jesus say to the sheep at the judgment day, right? Which is the final pilgrimage. What does He say? He says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." In Jesus' words in the gospel, blessing and welcome are joined together. God's blessing, God blessing you, is your ticket to life. You can lay claim to having no other ticket to everlasting life in the heavenly fellowship of Jesus Christ unless He has blessed you. Without the blessing of Genesis 12:3, that in Christ God would bless all the nations, which according to Peter in Acts 3:26, that blessing is Christ coming to you to turn you away from your iniquity. If you have not been blessed in that matter, then you are still accursed and dead in your sins. And it's not a... So I'm trying to tie in our minds or see how the blessing of God is not just something we go away with when we leave, but it's what welcomes us into His presence. Now, I'm not arguing to move the benediction to the beginning of worship or nothing like that. I only want to draw your attention to the important truth that it is because God has chosen to bless you in Christ that you are welcomed into His presence, into His everlasting kingdom, right? That blessing that when the minister raises up his hand and pronounces over you that comes from the Lord God Himself, that blessing in Christ, that is your ticket into the presence of God. So we ought not then to be confused by receiving the benediction at the end of the service and then departing as if that blessing meant go live away from God. But that God blesses you to draw near to Him and serve Him. Which in fact, we will look at next week when we have a baptism and we see, right, that's what our baptism is all about. That we would draw near to God. But I want to end with a final observation. Seen especially in the first interpretation, that night watch, but it's in all of them, and that's this idea that praise of Yahweh is central to service to Him in His temple and to the life of the nation of Israel as a whole. Right? They had what you could say a rhythm of praise to their days, a God-ordained one with the morning and evening if you were in Jerusalem or if you lived outside of Jerusalem at least three times a year, and we don't even know. It'd probably be wonderful scholarship to look into. What did the average Jewish life look? I'm sure that would change depending on what age of the kingdom you lived in. But what did it look in the ground for? But anyways, that's to the side. Today, no less, worship must be central to your life. I was convicted of my sin
after returning from Afghanistan. While there, I watched Muslims offer false worship to a false god. Yet my God, right, the true and living God, had no say in my day. If you know anything of the Muslim faith, he has a big say in their day. And how many times a day they pray to him. And religious seasons in which they won't engage us. They're in the middle of a war, and yet they will pause their aggression to go and worship their God. And I come back and I thought, my God had no say like that in my day. He did not factor one bit into my life and any sort of rhythm to it. So maybe I just put the question to you. What factor does God have in your day-to-day rhythm? Does your life look any different because you know God? Or because, you know, does it just look like your neighbor's life and people that don't know God? Is there any rhythm to your life that sets you apart as a Christian? He did not factor into my daily, my weekly, my monthly, my yearly schedule. But as you see in this psalm, the Lord's temple servants are to mix praise with service. You are a temple servant of the everlasting temple if you are in Christ. You need to organize your life as New Testament servants in Christ around the blessing of the Lord. False gods, idols, and worldly cares should not have more a say in your day than the true and living God. In fact, right, they ought not to have any say in your day. So make it a point to begin and end your day blessing the Lord. And let me offer you for you two suggestions you might start. Psalm 68, verse 19, and I particularly like in our Trinity Psalter hymnal, version A, and it stands at 8 that verse is mentioned in. Blessed be the Lord. And this would be one to open your day with in the morning. Blessed be the Lord who on our way provides for us and day by day upholds us by His power. God of salvation is His name. Let me remind you, what does Jesus' name mean? Yeshua, Yahweh is salvation. You might as well read here, Jesus is His name. This glorious name shall we proclaim. He is our shield and tower. Why not get up and sing that as you prepare to go to work or school, whether you're leaving home or not leaving home? Why not start your day singing that? By the way, that's quoted by Paul in Ephesians 4 as he ascended on high. You could end your day with Psalm 42, verse 8. And I like version B, 42B in our Psalter hymnal, stanza 8 again. By day the Lord directs His love. His song remains with me at night. A prayer to Him who is my God, my only source of life and light. What's that saying? All day long, God is directing His love for you. At night, that song ought to be on your lips as you pray that love back to Him. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't that a one? Have you ever thought that? I know we're such a musical congregation, right? I'm sure that imagery is very rich to you all then, of the Lord God directing His steadfast love in your life every day, writing a new song that you get to sing back to Him every day. Have you ever gone to your prayers at night thinking that? Oh, Lord God, I'm only praying back to You the song You put in my heart this day. Maybe it's a lament. Let it be a lament. He's still the God who wants to hear your sorrows. Maybe He's joyfully answered a prayer and it's been so long. Then shout with praise and prayer to Him. Whatever the case it is that He's worked in your life, in your day, it's just fired me up to go pray to Him, singing back that song that He's directed in your life that day. Let me close finally. Sing songs of the Lord, not just for preparation to meet with Him on our weekly Lord's Day gatherings, but for meeting with Him face to face on the day of the Lord. I am quite certain that when you die in the Lord, if that is His will for you, and He doesn't return first, that when you awake before Him in glory, you are going to say to everybody who is up in heaven in attendance upon Him,
Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, because you will know it's only been the Lord who's got you there. And you will want Him blessed.
And He in turn, and the Lord Jesus Christ, that chief minister there, will bless and welcome you into everlasting life. May the Lord keep you all blameless for that day. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you have redeemed our lives from vanity and death and have filled us with your Holy Spirit and called us to serve you in your temple every day and to sing their songs of praises to you. There is not a task too menial here on earth that is not done in Christ in faith for you, that we ought not to sing and bless and praise you. Help us, O Lord, to have a rhythm to our lives that set us apart here in St. Mary's County as the people that know the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.